And in a conversation like that, just a few days ago, people may not like this answer, but I asked the grandmother, "Does your grandson understand your belief in Jesus?" "Yes." "Does your grandson understand that your belief in Jesus makes it such that you can't countenance in any affirming way the choices that he has made in life?" "Yes." I said, "Well, then, okay, as long as he knows that, then I suggest that you do go to the ceremony and I suggest that you buy them a gift." "Oh," she said, "H-h-h-h- what?" She was caught off guard. I said, "Well, here's the thing. You're not going to, your love for them may catch them off guard, but your absence will simply reinforce the fact that they said these people are what I always thought, judgmental, critical, unprepared to countenance anything." And it is a fine line, isn't it? It really is. And people need to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. But I think we're going to take that risk. We're going to have to take that risk a lot more if we want to build bridges into the hearts and lives of those who don't understand Jesus and don't understand that he is a king.
What did you say?
Shocking.
I beg your pardon. I never promised you a rose garden.
Why is something like this so incredibly important today? I'm going to play another clip from John MacArthur, and he's going to tell you why this is critically important.
How did we get, quote-unquote, evangelicals who don't believe what is necessary to be saved, let alone be a true evangelical? How did we get here? Well, this is the legacy of leadership, like people like priests, Hosea said. People don't rise above their teachers, Jesus said. And the evangelical church has been so busy over the last 30 years trying to find ways not to offend non-Christians.
Greetings, my name is Ed Dingus, and you are listening to The Reformed Rant, where I continue to struggle to get episodes out due to my real job. So, you heard the clip. Everyone's talking about Alistair Begg and his comments regarding whether or not a Christian should attend a gay wedding. I'm going to probably extend this a little bit to some of the other comments that he made right there in that clip, because they are very, very telling. And if you're like me, I've been an Alistair Begg supporter, advocate, fan, have loved the work that he's done over the years. So this is very disappointing. It is shocking. And so we want to get into this and talk a little bit about, there are things in this comment that take us to where leaders have, other leaders like Rick Warren and so forth, have employed a methodology that has basically produced the modern American, let's so-called evangelical Christian. We're going to toss out non-evangelicals, and we could probably toss out, I don't know what percentage of evangelicals today, but a huge percentage of them. And John MacArthur is exactly right. Two things are contributing to this outside of just the absolute complete caving and compromise to things like homosexuality and transgenderism and gay weddings. The first thing is leadership. The second thing is the manner in which we confront these outrageous blasphemies that are taking place, not just in the culture, but in the churches, right? So those two things I want to spend a little bit of time talking about. So let's get to it. I'm going to break up the interview a little bit and just respond to the components. Hopefully this won't be a very long rant, and share my thoughts with you regarding the things that I see that are troubling about Alistair Begg's comments.
If you're listening to this, you are the resistance.
So let's talk about this. We all know what's going on with the LGBTQ idolatry in our culture, the immorality of it. We also know and are very familiar with the outright blasphemy that's taking place in the churches by including homosexuals, so-called homosexuals, in the churches as members, as priests, as pastors, shepherds, elders, all of this typically in the non-evangelical churches, although I'm sure that there's probably some evangelical churches that might have these individuals in their churches in a variety of capacities. We have all seen the pressure that's being placed on society to radically accept, celebrate, approve, and by all means, don't judge this lifestyle. Don't ever sit in judgment of this lifestyle. I'm going to play a John MacArthur clip a little later regarding the most hated doctrine. It caught my attention a few weeks ago, and I'm a huge John MacArthur advocate. Love his ministry. Appreciate everything he's done for the body, everything he's done for me. And so I had to watch, and I walked away from that sermon and just was like spot on. He nailed it, and it made so much sense to me. So, Alistair Begg. And telling this grandmother, advising her to actually attend her grandson's gay wedding. He's marrying a transgender person, which is, in my mind, so you have steps or degrees of blasphemy, degrees of immorality, depravity. And in this case, in my mind, this is probably worse than just a homosexual wedding. Even though a homosexual wedding is bad enough, you're dealing with someone, her son, who is marrying a transgender. So now not only do you have going on here God's rejection and design of marriage, but you also have one of the people involved in this particular activity who is also rejecting God's design for gender, sex, biological sex, in that one of them is a trans female, I suppose, which would mean it's a guy who is either deluded or just being foolish. And what I mean by that is most of these people, probably 99% of these people who say they're transgender, are not suffering from gender dysphoria. They're suffering from wicked, evil, sinful ideas in their head, desires in their innermost being, their heart, who they are. So for me, that makes this particular recommendation, guidance, advice by a very conservative up to this point, very solid evangelical reformed pastor. And it just is, the reformed camp usually does not have these kind of problems. I don't remember outside of, and I wouldn't include, well, I guess I have to include Tim Keller as reformed, but in my mind, he betrayed the reformed system a long time ago. So Begg says, ask this lady a series of questions. Does he know that you're, you know, a Christian, basically? Does he know your views on homosexuality and so on and so forth? Well, in that case, it's okay. Now, this is really quite simple. This is not complicated. There's nothing complicated about giving this advice. So here's the first question. This is a wedding. Now, what is a wedding? Well, if you look at the actual definition of a wedding, it is a celebration of a marriage. So this raises the, so you've got God's, you've got blasphemy around sexual behavior, blasphemy around sex and gender, now blasphemy around the covenant of marriage. So you have three of the most deplorable, deviant behaviors taking place in this particular event. And these things are, a man shall not lie with another man as he does with a woman, for it is an abomination to the Lord. They shall both be put to death. This is God's view. In Romans chapter 1, we know that Paul referred to this behavior as deviant, as vile, ungodly, law-breaking, and unnatural. So if we look at, for example, Deuteronomy 22:5, the woman shall not wear that which pertains to a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's clothing, for all that do so are an abomination to the Lord your God. This is disturbing from the standpoint, first of all, that we are looking at something that God finds detestable. Transgenderism, homosexuality, and gay marriage. All three of these things are absolutely vociferously condemned clearly as an abomination unto the Lord. And yet, this society has decided to ignore the law of God, and not just ignore the law of God, but absolutely loathe and despise it, not just in their minds, but more and more overtly getting in God's face and shaking their fist at Him, essentially calling God immoral, making fun of God, laughing and mocking, about as dishonorable and shameful as any culture in the society of human history. It's really deteriorating rapidly. Now, so Alistair Begg, pastor, gives this grandma this advice. A wedding, again, is a celebration of something that God deems is an abomination. So as a Christian, the question is, can you participate in the celebration of something that God finds to be an abomination, absolute, blasphemous, depraved, evil, and wicked? Is there any justification for that kind of behavior? And as I look at the sacred scriptures, I cannot find anything in the text itself that would justify this kind of behavior. I do not see abomination celebrated, participated in, excused, made light of anywhere in the text of Scripture. It doesn't matter if it's your grandson. Now, here's another interesting thing that Jesus himself taught regarding his coming to the earth. I did not come, he says, to bring peace. In fact, let's just read what he said in Matthew 10, 34 through 36. Do not think I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his household. And in verse 37, he says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross, this cross, and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. Ladies and gentlemen, this is exactly the scenario Jesus was talking about when he said, I'm going to divide households. Jesus is the reason. Everything that he stands for, his purity, his holiness, the way he defines love and godliness, he is the reason for the division. Now, what is Alistair Begg doing in this particular case with this grandmother and her grandson? He is trying to make sure that there's peace in the household. The peace that Jesus said he didn't come to bring. It seems to me that Pastor Begg is actually coming to bring. That's the advice. That's what's driving his advice. That's what's motivating his advice, is to do whatever he can without too much compromise to ensure that there's no division in this household. Ladies and gentlemen, it's not my duty nor yours to make sure that you remain reconciled and in a wonderful relationship with your children or your parents when it comes to the truths and the teachings of God's Word. Because unbelievers hate God. Jesus said, the world hated me, and it is going to hate you. And if your children are not regenerate, if they are not disciples of Christ, following Jesus, losing their life for him, mortifying the deeds of the flesh, filled with the Holy Spirit, walking in the fruit of the Spirit, then they are enemies of God. They are the world. And as such, as we move further and further into the depravity of this culture, the hatred that they have for God is going to be directed toward you, because you should be a mirror of the God they hate. Your beliefs, your actions, your values, all these things are going to reflect the things that the unbeliever hates, because God is in you. They really don't hate you so much as they hate the God that is in you. So essentially, when you identify with Christ, the hatred that is hoisted upon Christ, directed toward Christ, will now be directed toward you. And this is going to be more and more pronounced as we move on into this society and as American values and culture continue to deteriorate. Now, I want to play a little bit of a clip, a subset, right, section of this clip that Alice, because he said some things that give us true insight into his thinking and actually what he's doing here. And I want to break it down for you. But before I do that, I want to play an earlier clip where he admits that this grandmother was surprised by his answer.
And in a conversation like that just a few days ago, people may not like this answer, but I asked the grandmother, does your grandson understand your belief in Jesus? Yes. Does your grandson understand that your belief in Jesus makes it such that you can't countenance in any affirming way the choices that he has made in life? Yes. I said, well, then, okay, as long as he knows that, then I suggest that you do go to the ceremony, and I suggest that you buy them a gift. Hmm. Oh, she said, what?
So two things about this. One, Alistair knew that people would not like this response. He knew that in advance, which is telling. He could predict this, and he knows why we won't like his response. And the second thing is, the grandma was surprised. Now, this is someone who's calling Alistair Begg. Obviously, one would assume that she is very familiar with his ministry, maybe even a church member, I don't know. But at least she is familiar with Alistair Begg. And based on her familiarity with Begg, she is stunned at his response. And she should be, as the rest of us are as well. And why is she stunned? She is stunned because something in her knows that this is not in keeping with sound biblical teaching. And she knows that this runs contrary to what Begg has been doing for years, standing up for the truth without compromise, without apology. And so she is rightly shocked by this. And we should be shocked as well. Let that sink in. She did not expect this answer at all. Now, if that is not bad enough, and I think it's bad enough, it gets worse. And it really, Alistair Begg being a reformed Presbyterian guy should know better than what comes next. It is astonishing where the direction this takes. But this gives you and I a glimpse, us a glimpse into how bad his thinking is or has become in this area. So listen to this.
Your love for them may catch them off guard, but your absence will simply reinforce the fact that they said these people are what I always thought, judgmental, critical, unprepared to countenance anything. And it is a fine line, isn't it? It really is.
So there it is. In order to show homosexuals that we love them, we have to do what they have been insisting we do all along. Now, this is not a complete celebration of homosexuality, but it is our participation in the marriage of two homosexuals, our participation in the celebration of that union, which Christians cannot do. And at a minimum, let's follow this through just quickly. So we see what the LGBT community is doing. We see the amount of power and how they are manipulating people and forcing people to go along with their program. And at a minimum, at a minimum, the victory here for the for this couple and the homosexual community is that this grandmother, who is a traditional, reformed, conservative believer, has been manipulated into pretending, winking at, doing something that these people, these her grandson, and probably wouldn't have expected her to do because of her Christianity. Now, this means, if you take Beg at his word, this means that to not attend that ceremony is could be reasonably construed as unloving. So now Christians no longer have the right to stand behind their convictions. They have to compromise their convictions because, after all, if it is claimed to be unloving, and I'm not saying that they even truly perceive that it's unloving. I think it's manipulation. I think they know better. They have convictions that they're not going to give up. Are they going to not get married so as to show that they love their parents or their grandma or their friends because they oppose what they're doing? Of course not. But when the shoe's on the other foot, we Christians, in the name of love, have to be the ones to compromise. And we are compromising. This is sad. This is sad. No homosexual would buy the Christian manipulation by Christian parents that if you loved us, you wouldn't do this. No. That they would see that immediately as hate. So when the homosexual says to the Christian, if you loved us, you would celebrate our union, why can't we see that as hate and unloving? Because they know what our religious convictions are. And that we're not holding to these convictions because we hate them. We're holding to these religious convictions because we sincerely believe them to be the revealed truths of the God that we claim to love with our entire being. And therefore cannot abandon them. You see? That's the first thing. The second thing is the judgmental nonsense. That we're not willing to countenance anything. Yes, we do countenance things. For example, we probably wouldn't ban these two individuals from dinner under our roof unless these two individuals, and this question has not come up, this should be asked, unless those two individuals claim to be Christian. What are the chances that this lady's grandson who's marrying this transgender, what are the chances that these two men actually think they're Christians? Think about that. That adds something to this conversation, does it not? Anyhow, so do not be manipulated by people who are accusing you of being judgmental because you're standing for God's truth. Yeah, adultery is a sin, homosexuality is a sin. To call those things out is not being judgmental. To refuse to celebrate blasphemy in this way is not being judgmental. It's not being unloving. In fact, I would submit to you that the loving thing for this grandmother to do would to be give her grandson the gospel and let him know, you know that I cannot celebrate your marriage to this individual because it's not a marriage. It's fake, just like his transgender identity is fake. Your marriage is fake. Your relationship is fake. What you do with one another isn't love. It's lust, and it's condemned by God, and it's called an abomination. Now, I love you, but what you're doing is evil. What you're doing is immoral. This is shocking. Coming from Beg. So those two things in and of themselves are just mind-boggling because we know that as believers, we are to be the light. And this is not. being a light. This is compromise. Now, the other thing, the final thing on that particular segment is it's not a fine line. Pastor, beg with all due respect, it is not a fine line. It is as big a canyon as you could ever possibly observe. It's huge, okay? It's not a fine line. It's not complicated. There's no nuance. We're not going to countenance gay marriage in any way, shape, or form. And we're not going to advise that our congregants do the same thing. Now, if it couldn't get worse, if you thought that it couldn't get worse, it actually does take a turn even for the worse. And this is the last clip that I'm going to talk about. But it actually does get worse. Listen to this.
But I think we're going to take that risk. We're going to have to take that risk a lot more if we want to build bridges into the hearts and lives of those who don't understand Jesus and don't understand that he is a king.
Now, could you imagine the Apostle Paul talking about building bridges, celebrating what is an abomination, celebrating what is an abomination, and calling it loving, calling it morally, you're not judging in an immoral way, but to do so, the implication is that you're judging in an immoral way. You are judgmental. And then the big thing is to build the bridge. Now, Alistair Begg is a Reformed guy, and he knows that it is the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ that regenerates hearts. It is not us compromising on everything that the world finds offensive, right? The people who claim that we should bring gay people into the church as members of the church use the exact same terminology. Now, I'm not suggesting that Alistair Begg is making that argument. What I'm suggesting is that he's using the same argument that is employed by people who do that. The same argument that's employed by feminists, by people who want to spread theistic evolution, by people who spread all kinds of heresies. Much of this stuff is done, and they call it building bridges. Having worship services turned upside down on their head and turned into rock concerts is done on the premise that we have to build bridges. Compromising on every single truth of the gospel is done, and one of the most common responses by people who do it is that, well, we're trying to build a bridge, right? Apologists do this all the time. We're trying to remove hurdles or obstacles to belief in Christ. We're trying to build a bridge, right? Jesus built a bridge. It's called the gospel of Jesus Christ and the work of the power of the Holy Spirit in the life of the elect that's building the bridge. Preach the gospel. That's the only bridge people need. They don't need human ingenuity. They don't need us to start stripping away the hard truths, the what has been deemed controversial truths of Christianity in this modern, pagan, dark, defamed, depraved culture. They don't need it, right? Every time we do this, we hurt the church. We hurt our testimony. We hurt our witness. And what's worse, we demonstrate a lack of faith in the ontological triune God of Scripture to bring his own to himself through the gospel of Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. All right, so that's my sermon for this rant. I get a little worked up. But yeah, this is sad. My advice to you is to stick with Scripture, to stand firm. A wedding is a celebration of a union. This particular union is no union at all. It is an abomination, a mockery of God, a mockery of marriage, a mockery of human sexuality, a mockery of gender. All of these things created by a perfectly holy God who does not compromise with depraved human sinners for any reason whatsoever, and neither should we, no matter what. And that's about all I have to say about that. So listen, keep the faith. Don't let Alistair Begg's, maybe he'll, pray for him. My hope is that there's a bunch of pastors and elders behind the scenes who are just absolutely pummeling Pastor Begg with wisdom and guidance on, you've got to come out. And you've got, number one, you have to think differently about this. You have to get your head around that. And number two, you have to be willing to come out and say, hey, I got it wrong. I've given more thought and consideration to this, and I was wrong. We've all been there. We've all done it. We will continue to be there and do it as long as we're not perfect, right? We thank God for grace. So pray for Alistair Begg. Pray for his ministry. And most definitely pray for godly men to surround him and bring the word of God to bear on this particular case. All right. Thank you for listening. I hope that this has been an encouragement to you in some way, shape, or form. Until we rant again, God bless.
Be seated here at my right hand.